Read this afternoon in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. There's some notes at the back if you didn't pick any up. It's just a brief note. It doesn't cover all the details, but I'll give you an outline of the chapter and where we're going. Verse 1. I'm only looking at the first 11 verses. I might read the first 12 just for connection. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are buried. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. What I want to do is to look at the gospel setting and narrow myself down until I come to these 11 verses. When you're studying your Bible, and this is mainly for our younger brethren and sisters, to get an understanding of the scriptures, it is vital that you understand the context. Now, when we speak about context, then it can be quite a large statement. We want to look at the writer. We want to look at the recipients of the message. We want to look at the object that's before the writer. We want to look at the subject that is taken up. We recognize when we went through the epistle to the Corinthians that the apostle was dealing with a number of questions that had come from the house of Chloe and come from the elders of the church. And so you address each section in the light of the question that was asked. And then you have to look, when you start to go into sentences and other things, you have to look at the meaning of the word. You have to look at the way that the writer uses the word. And that could be difficult too. You have to look at the tense that is used. And so there are many things that you've got to apply. And the big thing you've got to look at is the general teaching of Scripture. Because there's one thing clear in interpreting your Bible. If there is a clear statement in Scripture about any subject, there is no other statement will contradict it. I hope you understand that now. If there's a clear, definite statement on a subject in the Scripture, and I'm in doctrine now, you're not going to find another one that is going to contradict it. You'll find difficulties, there are problems, we don't deny that, but nothing is going to contradict a clear statement of Scripture. And I felt I just put that out to you so you understand where I'm going. In the Gospels, it's a presentation of the Lord Jesus. And you've heard it so many times that Matthew would speak of Christ as the sovereign, as the king. Mark looks at him in his servant character. He came not to minister unto, but to minister. And that word minister, of course, is the word for servant, to give his life for ransom for the many. You come to Luke and he speaks so much of the Son of Man. And you come to John, it's the Son of God. And so that's where we come to the Gospel of John. We're dealing with Christ in his relationship as the Son. And so we read in chapter 20, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, when we come to the gospel itself, it divides up very simply as well. Now, some will take the first 5 verses and make that the prologue. Personally, I take the first 18. In the first 18 verses, John covers tremendous truths concerning the Lord Jesus, and that's what I have called the prologue. The rest of the epistle divides up very simply. From chapter 1, verse 19, to the end of verse 12, you have the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 13, to the end of chapter 17, you have the ministry, the last teaching, the ministry of the Lord Jesus to the disciples and his high priestly prayer. In chapter 18 to the end of chapter 21, you have the garden scene, the trial, the cross, you have the tomb, you have the resurrection, and you have the manifestations. Now, you can divide these sections down. I'm not going to take time to do it. I've done it for you in your notes. You can divide them down. Now we come to chapter 15. As you read through chapter 15, you will notice that there are 2 verses that are very similar. Verse 12 and verse 17. And verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." And verse 17 is very similar. And so you take these 2 verses and you say, you know, and this is John's teaching, by the way. If you go to chapter 14, if you go to John's first epistle, chapter 5, you'll find that John is stressing this: obedience and love one to another. So these 2 verses seem to divide very neatly the chapter into 3. So verse 1 to 11, if you take that itself, we're dealing with the vine and the branches. It's the branches in relation to the vine. From verse 13 to verse 16, you're dealing with the disciples in relation one to another. And so they are those who are chosen. They are his friends, but they have a relationship one to another. When you come to verse 18 to verse 27, we're dealing with the world, its persecution, and our witness, along with the Spirit of God, before the world. So that's basically a little breakdown of the whole chapter. But I'm only doing the first 11 verses, so at the end of your notes, I've given you the 11 verses, and we'll just do it very quickly. And verse 1 and 2, we're speaking about the vine, the true vine. We're going to look at some true things. Verse 3, vital, we're looking at cleansing. And the Lord has told them that in chapter 13. We're going to deal with it here. Verse 4 to 5 is dealing with fruit bearing and the total inability to bear fruit apart from the vine. I have a great big pile of branches lying in my yard, and not one of them has ever grown a leaf, far less any fruit. They're dead. They've no life, and they've no source of life. They're absolutely dead. But I've many, many trees and bushes in the yard, and they're all verdant, and because they're associated with life. Then verse 6, a most difficult verse for some. It's a branch cast forth, and we'll see if we get time to look at it. Verse 7, it speaks about effective prayer. And it's most interesting that it's abiding in him, this word abiding in him, and that's the key for effective prayer. In verse 8, is the Father is glorified in the bearing of fruit in the vine. As the branches bear fruit, the Father is glorified. Verse 9 and 10, we're abiding in love. And in verse 11, we're abiding in joy. That word remain, the word continue in your passage, are really exactly the same word as you have for abide. So that's our chapter before us. Ian has suggested to me that if I don't get finished, I don't know why he thinks I won't get finished. Is there some history there? No, my wife told me I'd never get finished as well, so and I thought that. The problem with a passage like this, it's so full. And every time I go into it, I get more. So I didn't print it out till yesterday, and I've still got a lot of squiggles on it from last night and this morning. So it's, and if I went over it again, I'll get a lot more. And that's what you do with your Bible. You read it, and you read it, and you read it, and you get more every time. But now Robert Wilson sort of straightened me out years ago. He told me, you better start making notes. And for a while I wasn't making too many notes, and Robert straightened me out quite a bit. And I try to make notes now so that I've got them on my iPad, of course, and I've got them on my computer, and I can hardly get it to start up. So there's hundreds and hundreds of messages all hidden away on that computer. Anyway, young man, get a notebook, make notes, and keep them. And even if they're on your computer, I'm told that the hard drive crashes. Notes don't crash in your book unless you burn your house down. So make notes on your studies, but do study. I was told by Lloyd Cain of Halifax. He said that when you're studying for a Bible reading, you should read the passage at least 18 times. Do you like that? Well, you've got a week between Bible readings, and most of our chapters take about 5 minutes to read. So you've got six nights. So if you read them three times each night, or once in the morning and twice at night, that'd be 15 minutes a day reading the passage for the Bible reading. You'd make the 18. I don't know where he got the 18 from, but anyway, that was most interesting. The key is that we will look into the book, because that's where we learn about Christ. Okay, verse 1. We'll start there. I am the true vine. This is one of the lovely I am statements in John's Gospel. There are seven of them, as you probably well know. The bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and here, I am the true vine. In John, I was amazed to find that the word true, or a form of it, appears about 19 times in John's Gospel. Just amazing. We've got the true light, I'm not going to read them all out. You've got the true God, the true bread, the true Father, and the true vine. You have a true record and true testimony a few times. So John is interested in things that are true. So we're looking at the vine against Israel as the vine. Now Israel was an empty vine. It was a vine out of Egypt. Yet in Jeremiah we read, I had planted you a noble vine. But we find it's a vine that's become corrupt. It's a vine that needs to be cleansed. And it's a vine that's been cast aside. And Christ comes in, and then in contrary or put alongside the vine that was Israel, he says, I am the true vine. You know, when you're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're always going to find that which is true. You'll find nothing false about him. And yet men, they said he was false. They called him Beelzebub. In chapter 8, they had great indignations against the Lord Jesus. But he was the true vine. And then the word branches, the word denotes, Mr. Vine says, it's a tender, flexible branch, a vine sprout or the shoot, or the fruit, the shoot of the vine. And so you've got the vine, you have the husbandman, which is the Father, and you've got the branches, which are the disciples, and we would apply it to us today, which are believers. Now, the branches are in the vine. Now, let me make this clear, as far as I'm personally concerned. In verse 1 and 2, we are in the vine. Now, when you go through your epistles, you'll find two statements. You'll find in Christ, and you'll find in the Lord. In Christ is a positional thing. That's what every believer is. In Christ. As a believer, when I'm subject to him, I'm moving in the Lord. And it's possible for me to be in Christ, but not be in the Lord in my activities. And we're going to find this in here, that the Lord is demanding that we abide in his commandments. is demanding submission to the Word for effectiveness in fruit bearing. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is fruit? What are we looking at? Well, I've heard preachers say, well, I didn't have any fruit in the meetings. What they're saying is no one professed to be saved. Would that be true? I'm sorry, I don't think so. You see, whenever Christ is preached, there is fruit for the Father. The Father delights in the Son. And I believe that's what true fruit is. It's displaying Christ. It's Christ in my life. It's what the Father sees in me of His Son. And we read that the Father is glorified, and we'll deal with that later. I find it hard to believe that the Father could be glorified in me. But what the Father finds glory in is what I make of His Son. And true fruit in your life and true fruit in my life is Christ in me. It's what I am enjoying and displaying and manifesting of the person of Christ. We read of fruit, much fruit, and more fruit. Now, when do you stop getting more fruit? Well, you see, the millionaire, he says, I need more money. I've got to get more money. And really what he's saying is, I can never have enough. And that's all right. But you know, when it comes to the Christian, we never reach a plateau in Christ. There is always another step. There is always more to be learned. And as we go in our Christian life, we're doing two things. We get this in verse 3 about the, well, you get it in verse 2 as well. The cleansing, the purging. There's always got to be the cleansing. And when you take off that which is of no value, you make more room for that which is of value. And as I take more of that which is impure and not worthy of Christ out of my life, I allow more room for that which is of Christ Himself. So fruit in the life of the believer is me having a living union with Christ. My source of life is not from without. It's not from my studies. It's not from my relationship with my brethren. My source of life is singular. It's from Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Not my church association, my social standing, or anything else. And in fact, the Lord Jesus, his prayer in John 17 is that they may be one as we are one. In John 14, he says, I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And so he presents to us a relationship of the Father and the Son and the disciples, and they are all linked in a link that cannot be broken. And so we are in Christ. Let us rejoice in that glorious fact. That was the day that we trusted Christ as our Savior. We became in Christ. So we've branches that bear fruit, and it's expected that the branches in the vine bear fruit. Now, I had a good year and a bad year in my garden. My peas and my beans are prolific. They're just laden with fruit. But my gooseberries were too, which we don't eat. But they fall to the ground. But my currants, my red currants and my grapes are not doing good at all. And my apple tree is not doing good at all. This is one of the bad years. They're not a fruitful year. But it's expected that they bear fruit. That's what they're supposed to do. And you and I, in our Christian life, as enjoying the person of Christ, it's expected by the Father, that's the husbandman, that we bear fruit. So the Father is continually searching our lives for Christ in us, for fruit. Now, what we learn this, that when He doesn't find fruit, we've got this thought of taking away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now this has caused great searching of hearts. What does it mean? I was talking to Mark about it earlier, that you get the translators. It's the most difficult thing. I sat in with the translation team for a day in Africa, and most interesting, just fascinating. The great difficulties they have. You've got the original language, and now you've got the language you're trying to translate into. And of course, Daisy can tell us a little bit about this too, probably. The word that you would like to use, more literal, doesn't fit into the language of the culture. And so you have to make changes to suit the cultural language. But you have to be careful that you keep the interpretation of the passage. Because just changing a word or a comma can make a big difference. Used to be one we used to get at school. Piano for sale by lady with carved legs. Now you put the comma by lady, and the piano's got carved legs, but you don't put the comma in and it's a lady with carved legs that's selling a piano. So you can see, in our English language, it just takes a comma to make a change, a complete change in the meaning. We're going to look at purge next. The thought of taking away is the thought of actually doing that, taking something away. It's also the thought of lifting up. So you come to John chapter 1. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now that's exactly the same word as you have here. A-I-R-O in the English. I don't know how you pronounce it. Aero or whatever. It's exactly the same word. But when I come to John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the man that was paralyzed. And he says to him, same word. He doesn't say, take away your bed and walk. He says, take up your bed and walk. When we come to John chapter 8, and I'm only giving you a couple of them, there's a whole number that you can look at on your own in your Bible. Use Mr. Strong's concordance. When we come to John chapter 8, after the Lord Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, they took up stones to stone him. They lifted them up. Now, there are two interpretations on this passage that personally I could live with, although the second one I don't think I could live with it too much because of the tense. I was interested to read that in some vine growers in Palestine, they don't grow their vines on trellises, they grow them closer to the ground. But the thought I am told is that there are some vines that when they are close to the ground, they actually go into the ground, and the first thing they start doing is all the nutrients start to go into producing a root in the ground, and they're low on the ground. Now, it might be also that Song of Songs, we read that the little foxes spoil the vines, and it might be that the low-hanging vines, the fruit can be destroyed by the little foxes, I don't know. But what the vine grower does, the husbandman, he takes the vines and he lifts them up away from the ground. Now that's got beautiful spiritual lessons. Now I know that the old cliche saying is that some people are too heavenly to be of any earthly good. But the contrary wise is true also. Some people are too earthly to be any heavenly good. And so we have to watch our associations with this earth. And the Lord Jesus says, in order to produce fruit, the Father is going to lift you up. He's going to take you away from the things that distract. And we set our minds on the things above. We get clear. We make a distinction from those other things. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we find that we have to cleanse ourselves from all those things. Now we've got that in the next word, that he purgeth. And there are some seem to have the idea that this is a thought of pruning. He prunes the vine. Now, I understand that the husbandmen, they do prune a vine in the growing season. I generally always thought that pruning was spring or fall, generally in the fall. And I prune my vine, but I don't know if I'm doing the right thing. I just chop away at the branches. But the vine dresser, when he prunes, he takes particular branches. He's very careful which ones he takes. But that's not really the idea in the word. The word carries the thought of cleansing. He cleanseth the leaves of the vine. And he says in verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In verse 17 of chapter 17, he says to the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so in Ephesians 5, another verse, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so there's a cleansing that is necessary. And I guess with insects and other things, the vine leaf can get all clogged up, and that prevents it breathing. And then again, it's not able to produce its full fruit. And so the vine is purged. There's that which is going to be purged, and there is that which is going to be lifted up. I don't know what you hold on that, but one of the difficulties is, and I'll explain the other to you, there are some who hold that they're taken away because they are not born again, and they put Judas in verse 2. And they put verse 6 in line with verse 2, that which is burned with fire. And that creates a difficulty for me, because you see, my understanding is, the Lord Jesus says, "I give unto my," John 10:30, "I give unto my sheep eternal life," double negative, "and they shall never, never perish." So if I am in the vine, if I am in Christ, I can never be out of Christ. "Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands." But the other suggestion is that it's the Corinthians 11 taken away, which, because it's the present tense, I'm not too happy with that, because the Corinthians 11 taken away might be current or later. Paul says to Timothy, some men's sins are open beforehand, going to judgment, and others follow after. And so there may be a taking away presently, or there may be a taking away in the future because of activities in your life that are not conducive to the fellowship of the assembly. And thus it was in Corinthians 11. But I don't find that too bad in comparison with suggesting that we're dealing with someone who's unsaved, like Judas. So keep clear in your mind, we're dealing with the disciples, and that's the context. And therefore, what we understand from the passage must be in relation to those who are in Christ, and what the Father is doing that we might produce fruit. That's his big goal, that we produce fruit. Now we come to verse 3. We've got the thought of cleansing. And he says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." It's interesting that when you come to Timothy, Timothy writes, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, some have suggested this is salvation, but I just wonder, is it salvation? Is the Lord not talking about the continual application of the word, his word, from him in the lives of the disciples, and they are clean? He talked about cleansing in chapter 13, and he says, "Now you are clean, but not all." Now, there's a difference. There was one of them not clean, and that would be Judas. But they were clean. They were in Christ. And so he's now telling them, how do you get cleansed? It's through the Word. My wife talked to someone once and asked them how they're doing reading their Bible. Now, can I ask you that? How are you doing reading your Bible? Well, I read 20 chapters a day. Wow! That's pretty good. That's over an hour. But you see, when I read 20 chapters, when my eyes were good, I could speed read. I can't do that now. But I would read 20 chapters in half an hour, no trouble. But I wouldn't remember anything I'd read. Nothing wrong with reading 20 chapters. Do it. But get down to a verse or two. And get them in your mind. And meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on the person of Christ. I wonder what you would say if I asked you, yesterday morning, what were you thinking of the Lord Jesus? What was your thoughts of Him? How many of us would have to bow our heads in shame and say, well, I was thinking of my garden and the work I have to do all day. That's true. But you see, the more I immerse myself in the Word of God, the more I'm going to find out things that have to be changed in my life. There was a brother, his name was Norris, I think it was Walter Norris of England. Jim Thompson told me this. By the way, just a change of statement just for a moment. I got news this morning. Jim Thompson, who many of you know, used to come here, a full-time worker, has dementia. His wife has a terrible time keeping him at home. So pray for Jim and Evelyn. So as we... Now, where was I? See what happens? It goes from my mind. What was I? Pardon? I was on Walter Norris. Thank you. Went right from my mind. Walter Norris said this. He says, there are two things I look for when I'm reading my Bible. Now, listen to this carefully. He says, I want to learn something fresh about the Lord Jesus. How do you like that? Isn't that good? We're right in here now, in this passage. He says, I want to learn something I can change in my life. I never met the man, but I read about him. And he was a very, very godly man. I think he was a full-time worker over in Britain. The time is gone. I'm not going to get any further. So we're looking at cleansing. We're looking at fruit-bearing. We're looking at showing Christ. And these are lovely truths that are very practical. It's not theory. It's practical that takes a day-by-day application of the Word of God in our life.